We're back with another episode of Two Dudes, One God Pod. I am Trey.
And I'm Pat Lacey.
And this is our first episode on our new equipment. Yay! So hopefully this all sounds good.
Yeah. Obviously, we're believers. Right?
Absolutely.
Like, there's no question about it. Like, we're very much involved in the Christian church, and we're into the local community, and we are about influencing that community in a Christ-like way, in that we want to see goodness, we want to see righteousness. Like, I think it's very important for believers to affirm other believers, and I guess let other, and that's kind of where my heart is letting people know that, hey, you're doing pretty good in your community, and don't put the rules on things. But I guess one question, one thing that comes to mind is, what makes the Bible trustworthy? You know, obviously, like, a lot of people in the world throughout history have put their faith in the Bible in some form. And I think that it's something that is very important, because it is a story of eternity. Like, your eternal life really does rest on it. What's your thoughts on that?
I mean, that's an interesting topic. I feel like are you saying, like, how do we know that the Bible is true?
Yeah. Yeah.
Because, I mean, there's a lot of people that will say that there's a bunch of contradictions in the Bible. Yeah. And, you know, I think for me, you know, like, I grew up learning about the Old Testament, and then now as an adult, when I mean, not that I didn't learn about the New Testament when I was a kid, but I have some context to look back when I study the New Testament, and I can go, oh, wow, like, Jesus fulfilled this prophecy and that prophecy. And I think that somebody that's just coming in off the street that doesn't know anything about God or the Bible, you know, we point them to John usually first, you know, and then, like, they read John, but, like, there's not a lot of context, and I understand why we don't have them read, you know, the old Testament, because I mean, Genesis is pretty hairy. There's a lot there, you know. Yeah. A few years back, I decided I was going to read the whole Bible cover to cover, and you know, somebody said, "Hey, use the Bible app, and it'll give you, like, you know, daily readings, so that in 365 days you'll have read the whole Bible, but it, like, arranges it in a more logical way." And I was like, I don't need that. I'm just going to read Genesis to the end. And I didn't make it out of Genesis, you know, because I was just blown away. I'm like, they're trying to rape angels. What is going on? You know, I was like, this is crazy. And I skipped through, like, pages of a family tree. I thought that was really interesting. Now, in hindsight, I look back and I think I've got some context and understand the whole point of that. In fact, I saw something the other day that was saying, my wife has had this question for me. It's like, so everybody came from Adam and Eve, and then we get to Noah, and God flooded the whole earth and killed everybody. And we all came from Noah and his family. And she's like, so how is it that we're not, like, all weird with our skin inside out, and, you know, we're like genetic zombies or something? And I haven't ever had a really good answer for that, but I saw a clip from a podcast the other day, and, like, apparently some, you know, geneticists or something have, like, studied all this and, like, have gotten back to two people. Yeah. They got back to Adam and Eve, and, like, they've apparently proven that. Unfortunately, I don't have any real evidence to explain or any knowledge to break down for you on it, but I believe that
I really think that the genetic code was a lot purer before the fall, in that obviously it was God that made Adam and then made Eve from his rib, And I think that whenever you flip, though, like flip the argument kind of thing, when you have people that are promoting that, you know, we're just like this creature just kind of came up out of the ocean, and then this creature came up out off the land or whatever and got together, and then they made offspring. Like, what are the odds of both of those mud things being able to produce offspring?
Well, I think the problem is people that don't believe in creation, don't believe in Adam and Eve, they believe that the world came from nothing, mm-hmm. like a big bang of something happened from nothing, and then life was created, and then all these different organisms became, you know, ultimately became humans. And I think the problem with that is there's no fossil records.
Right.
Like we've dug, like, you know what I mean? They used all these scientific methods, and there's no like half man, half monkey skeletons that they've found. You know what I'm saying? I think they've, you know, also found humans preserved in the same lair that woolly mammoths were in, mm-hmm. you know? So I think that provides some problems too. I kind of think that humans were around when dinosaurs were around, and I think that the Earth is probably a lot younger than we think, but that's just a hunch, you know?
Yeah. I think that also something to take into account is the fact that the Smithsonian has been caught lying to people.
Oh, yeah, 100%.
For hundreds of years. I think it started in like the 18... Don't quote me on this, like the 1840s or something like that. And there was...
I thought it was surrounding giants. Like they found all these giants, skeletons. There's news articles. You can look back on microfiches at libraries and you can find these eyewitness accounts. They had the bones. The Smithsonian took them.
And dumped them in the ocean.
And then got rid of them. They're like, we can't have that. Yeah. And I think that brings up... You know, like if you're going to talk about the validity of the Bible, you know, then we've got to talk about the Book of Enoch. We've got to talk about giants. We've got to talk about these things.
Yeah.
You know, something else I saw the other day was the unicorn, you know, and like if you look, like they were showing, like they were like, hey, look, where are the unicorns in the Bible? You know, these are like dragons, mythical creatures. I think dragons were real. Mm-hmm. But the unicorn that's mentioned in the Bible, when you look up the definition of the word unicorn from the very first dictionary that was ever written, under unicorn, it points you to rhinoceros. And under rhinoceros, it points you to unicorn because there were two types of rhinoceros, one with one horn and one with two.
Yeah.
So I don't know if we're going to, I don't know how we're going to really get to the bottom of any of this.
I mean, it really is a rabbit hole that you can just continue going down. But it is something to definitely look into. And certainly you'll start to find a lot of answers. And I actually went to the, what's it called? The Ark, exhibit up in Kentucky a couple of years ago, like where they remade the actual Ark and all that kind of stuff, and it is amazing what those guys did. Like they've brought all kinds of things together. They've also got a petting zoo out the back where you can pet camels and all that kind of stuff.
Nothing says I believe in Jesus like a petting zoo,
right?
They have like a real live nativity scene every Christmas too.
Yeah, but I think they do. But like whenever you go inside, there's information all on the walls. Like you go through there, they have all kinds of things that put forward a different theory. And at the end of the day, like this is the creation theory. Like I am someone that subscribes to the theory of creation, that we had a creator, that we had somebody who was an omnipotent being outside of time, and he decided to make us. And you know, some people will be like, well, why would God even consider that? I really don't know, but I can tell you that whenever me as a human, whenever I get to train horses, whenever I get to work with other animals and interact with other beings that are here on earth that are in this life, whether it's I'm using this animal for a job, I'm using this animal for recreation, like whatever. It's something that builds the bond. I mean, if you have a dog and you enjoy their company and are able to interact with them and they respond in a certain way correctly, then I think that's kind of how we are made in the image of God. I think that kind of shines through with that. But as far as, you know, the validity of the Bible, the what makes it trustworthy for me is the fact that this book is able to identify the same heart that beats in the people of Israel's chest and the outer people around Israel. Same heart is identified in me. You know, the fact that you've got Jeremiah, Isaiah, all of these different prophets that are speaking to issues of psychology, who are speaking to issues of physiology, you know, the fact that they also struggled for a lot of the times, and more than many occasions, they went into exile and was actually removed from Israel and taken away. And this happened several times, and yet God was still able to use those struggles, able to use those doubts, able to use those people that were not in the highest of position, and to actually be honest with us. And, you know, the fact that the Bible points out that there is a prophetic language in and out of the scripture, I think is really important to note, because it kind of confirmed, no kind of to it, it confirms the providence of God, the ability to step outside of time and to look into time and see where we are in everything is very important. And, you know, there's a lot of interaction with God and the prophets, in that God comes to them and says, tell the people these things. And, you know, you've got to understand, whenever the culture that God is built, you know, you look back at the Ten Commandments and you see that God is establishing a culture that has right and wrong. You know, the fact that you shall not murder, do not commit adultery, you shall not worship any other gods before me, you will not steal. You know, he assesses man and he tells them, these are the things that you're not going to do against your fellow man. I think it's six commandments that are pointed towards man, and then the other four, I believe, are pointed towards God and how you're supposed to respond to God. And so these commandments were put in place to build a culture, to build something that is worthy of, that is trustworthy, I think. And whenever we actually take the assessment and begin to look at the prophet's relationship with God and how they responded to him, not all of them were happy to hear from God also. I mean, you've got Jonah and the whale. Like, that dude just took off running as soon as God says, hey, go to these people and tell them to repent and turn to me. And Jonah, he's like, no, I'm not doing that. Why would I go to a people that are against the nation of Israel, who aren't grafted in, so to speak?
So, but how did God tell Jonah that? I guess that's an interesting take. I talk to people and they're like, well, God's never spoken to me. Though I can look at the Ten Commandments, and I think that most five-year-olds, even if their parents are like witches or something, like the five-year-old knows these Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
Not that he's taught them, but I think that we're given by our Creator like an innate understanding of right and wrong.
Absolutely.
And like when Cain killed Abel,
he knew what was up.
he immediately knew that he had messed up.
Well, I know that when you look at the Ten Commandments, it says in Romans that the law of God is written on the hearts of man.
Right.
So whenever I steal from you, you have every reason and right to be upset with me stealing from you, because, and no one has to tell you about it. If I tried to murder one of your friends or you even, you would know like that that's wrong. Like that's the evidence for it. And I think that within itself is a miracle from God. And a good reference point for us to go back and say, yes, there is a sense of right and wrong. We can't just go with the flow on everything.
Yeah, I mean, where did that come from? You know, I mean, people will argue that religion was invented to control humans. But I don't think that's the point that God had. I think that God created us with a purpose. I don't know if anybody's listening to the little bonus episode where I read the God Memorandum, but like it is very much a letter from God. And of course it's not, it's not in the Bible or anything. This is in another book, but I think that there's some insight there that we have a purpose and we're called by God to fulfill it, but we have an opportunity to choose to follow God's will or not follow God's will. And I think, to me, evidence that the Bible is real is the fact that, like you said, right and wrong, that kind of stuff is... Dude, I just thought I saw a chupacabra or something out your window, dude. There was like a white ghost animal out there. I thought it had horns, but I think it's just a pit bull.
Yeah.
Oh, shit.
You were talking about the chapter that you were reading through.
Yeah. So in that little chapter, it talks about we are God's greatest miracle. And, you know, my wife and I got in a conversation a while ago about like which came first, the chicken or the egg. I was like, the chicken. She's like, how do you know? I go, because eggs don't
hatch without the eggs, warmth.
Eggs don't lay themselves. Chickens right. lay eggs. Yeah. You know, God created Adam. Then he took a rib out and created Eve. And then Adam and Eve got together and had a baby. You know what I mean? And that's the order of life, you know? So, like, you can't convince me that, like, an explosion happened and 1,000 years went by and then something crawled out of the, you know, sea and shit an egg and now we have chickens. That's not the way that works.
Yeah.
I struggle to understand how somebody could try to logic through our existence without belief in God. And I mean, I think it's futile. I think the more evidence you try to dig up, the more you try to disprove a creation,
the more you know, find.
The more you find evidence that it doesn't make sense that something could come from nothing. I think that you have to have a whole bunch more faith.
Yeah, absolutely. You know,
to believe that than you do to believe that there's something that created everybody. Now, I think where we start to kind of get sideways is, you know, what do we believe the purpose or the point of any of this is? Like, what does God want from us and why did he create us? And, you know, I think we could probably break that down, you know, and get some answers there. But I'm interested in what the listeners are thinking about this kind of stuff. You know, I mean, I don't really know for sure who our audience is. You know, I don't know if we've got a bunch of unbelievers listening or if we've got some other people that believe, you know, I've not in my life really wrestled with whether or not the Big Bang happened or whether or not God created us. Maybe he used a Big Bang to create us. I don't know.
Yeah.
You know, he did it with power that I don't have.
Yeah.
So like if God really is big enough to do all these things, then how could I assume that I could understand how he did it or who he is, you know?
Right. Yeah.
But like I have a very real relationship with God, but like how did he tell Jonah? You know, like,
and I think that people forget that, like, Jonah is full of miracles. And I think the very first miracle in Jonah is the fact that God spoke directly to Jonah, I think, because he told him, he was like, get up and go to Joppa. He didn't say in 4 years, go up and go to Nineveh, not Joppa, Nineveh. he didn't just like. he chose to step in. And I think that, that's something that needs to be remembered when reading Jonah. I love Jonah. It's one of my favorite books, and I think it's got the most miracles out of every book in the Bible. Even like as far as the ratio of size to, because it's only like four chapters, and there's like, I want to say like 10 miracles that takes place in that God sent the storm, in that Jonah, they threw Jonah, or Jonah even took lots, and it was Jonah that was the one that lost. That was a miracle within itself. And then they took Jonah and they threw him in the sea, and then the storm stopped. And then you have the whale that came and picked him up. And then another miracle is that, and I personally believe that Jonah was actually resurrected. Like, people like to come and be like, oh, you think Jonah really survived the belly of the whale? I personally don't, just because of the song that's written where Jonah talks about going into Sheol, which is hell, and where do you go? Can a living human being go to hell?
I mean, what if getting swallowed by a whale is just like what hell is?
I mean, it very well could be. Like, either way, the miracle, it doesn't take away from the miracle, because if you have the case where you really think that he survived the whale for 3 days. Personally, I don't. But
I mean, I think it's possible.
I do think it is possible. I mean, there was even like a story of somebody in the 80s that...
The 1880s or something, right?
Sometime. Like, it was sometime. And he survived being in the whale for 3 or 4 days.
Yeah, so. But like, so God just talked to Jonah? I mean,
I think so. And I think that he spoke in several different ways. I think that also he used the angel of the Lord plenty of times. Because I mean, you have cases where in Isaiah, the angel comes to him and is like, fear not, don't freak out, dude. And he's, of course, freaking out.
Yeah, I mean, but like when angels showed up in the Bible, like they were probably pretty scary. I mean, these people,
absolutely.
Like, you know, showed up and like they were glowing or on fire or something. I mean, I think God speaks to me through other people, but like, I think I could make an argument that when I told the story earlier in this podcast about the guy at the burger restaurant in Canton, like maybe that was an angel. I don't know. Like I can't definitively say yes or no. I just know that I had a conversation with this guy for 30 minutes and then he just disappeared and was not there.
I think that it's important to note the difference in like God speaking to me and God speaking to Jonah, because Jonah is very much different from me. Moses is very different from me. Like the context of history resulted a lot different. Like the results from the history that Pat's going to have in 100 years, I honestly 100% cannot see being the equivalent of God speaking to Moses.
I mean, don't discount yourself, brother.
Yeah, I get
you know,
that.
Like we very well may be speaking to somebody right now, and we may be delivering a message from God. I believe that we wouldn't be doing this podcast, continuing to do it, just loading some money into it so that we could continue to do it at a higher level.
Right.
If I didn't truly believe that God was speaking to me. And we had a good example of that on Saturday.
Yeah.
Because, you know, like you said, I'd been talking like maybe we should get some different equipment. Mm-hmm. And then like we go to the church volunteer dinner. I didn't even realize I was a volunteer. and the little, you know, kind of haha award I got was an inflatable microphone. Yeah. And then you and I talked and you were like, hey, man, do you need a clearer message from God?
Yeah. That was so cool. Like, even whenever, like, you received that award, I was like, what?
It was pretty crazy.
Yeah.
And so I don't really, you know, I don't notice coincidences anymore. I just see things as like, okay, that was a God thing. God smiled at me. Yeah. Or, you know, this is a nod from God that, like, maybe I'm doing the right thing.
Yeah.
But, like, can we talk about the congressional hearing on aliens that live in the ocean? Did you hear or see any of the clips from this deal?
I've heard about them. I've seen memes and stuff.
They're saying
like
there's hot spots. There's aliens. They've been here for a long. We have biologics. We have them.
Yeah.
Lockheed Martin or somebody's got them. I don't know. Yeah. Like, what?
I haven't looked into it deep enough yet.
It makes me want to go back and listen to the sermon Travis preached about aliens.
Yeah. So, kind of getting back to, do you want to talk about the aliens or?
Topic.
Let's ask viewers. Yeah. What do you want us to do? Well, I think that one of the things, like whenever I was talking about how I'm not Moses, I think that whenever God was building the culture with the Ten Commandments, and then because you got to understand also, the Israelites really didn't have culture coming out of Egypt, right? The culture that they had and was adopted to was really an Egyptian culture because you had instances where the slaves were adopting the religion and, you know, God hadn't spoken to them in quite some time. But then whenever you start to see the unfolding of the story of Exodus, where you have the unfolding of the giving of the law, like the implications of giving the law to Moses and to telling his people have been seen around the world. Like that was one of the biggest things. And I don't think that you could have gotten it any other way outside of a supernatural worldview. People want to sit there and say that, you know, the miracles and supernatural things was just made up in the Bible. But the thing is, and they'll try and take other texts from the same time that were written in this, that, and the other, and say that, well, all of this is just like a bunch of random miracles going on, and it's you've really got to look at how the Bible was written. The Bible was written as a narrative. It was an observation of history and not a fantasy, not like Gilgamesh and whatever.
I mean, I think Gilgamesh happened too. Mm-hmm. But like, let's talk about how a lot of the people that think that the Bible is, you know, that don't believe in the supernatural, somehow they believe in tarot cards and,
yes, yeah,
you know, witchcraft
or
and
good vibes.
Yeah. Yeah, good vibes is a great one.
Yeah, that one just drives me nuts. You know, the difference is really, you know, someone asked, what was it? Oh, we were there. They asked what the difference is in having good vibes sent to you and prayer, right?
Mm-hmm.
And in my opinion, the difference is sending good vibes and prayer is the fact that when you're praying, you're going to the God of the universe.
Yeah.
And he is stepping into a situation that we may think we know the answer to the prayer that we need or that we want, but then whenever we take it to God and unfold it before him, and we've seen it time and time again, I personally have in my own life, when you actually do that, you're giving that surrender and letting go of, all right, Lord, you know what's going on. I really don't, but the blessing isn't being answered by God. A lot of people think that, you know, if God's not answering your prayers, he doesn't love you, or you're not doing this right, or this, that, and the other. But the real blessing is being heard by God. And it says that God draws close to the brokenhearted, to the contrite in heart, those who are suffering, who are going through those difficult times. And I think that it's important to note that whenever God talks about these things in the Old Testament, often he's talking about a foreshadowing of Jesus in the New Testament. Because you have the fact when Jesus came through and he was born at such a time, Israel was already established as a nation. But it was being ran by Rome. And Rome was the one who came along and built roads, who put the new world, who brought Israel into the new world and brought aqueducts, who brought plumbing, who brought all these different things that were important for the continuation of civilization that I believe that God really used and chose that time to step Jesus in, to walk him through, and to be born not as a king, right? So Israel was looking for the Messiah for all these years. And, you know, that's one thing that I didn't really go over is the fact that all these prophecies that have been made while the prophets are speaking to the nation and telling them what they need to do, you know, also the prophet is talking about the one who's going to be setting everything straight, who's going to be walking with God, who is going to be setting his spirit within the people. And whenever Jesus came along, he didn't just show up as a king like everybody was looking for. Everybody was looking for this mighty conqueror to take out Rome and to get rid of them and throw them to the lot. But actually what he did was he stepped in as a carpenter, to a carpenter.
I mean, here's an interesting thought. Prior to Jesus, I feel like God kind of had like an intercom, and like he might talk to somebody through a burning bush or send an angel or like talk to somebody directly. But it wasn't like everybody that just had access to that.
Right.
Right. And so like you had to sacrifice animals, you know, under that system, under the old, you know, Levitical setup.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus comes and he goes, hey, I'm here to like usher in a new era, mm-hmm. you know? And, you know, then he gets crucified, which fulfills more prophecy. And then he, you know, the third day, boom, he's back. Yeah, that's the word. He resurrects. He's like a self reanimates.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, but he's not a zombie.
Right.
and then the Pentecost happened, which mm-hmm. I don't know a lot about because I was a Southern Baptist, but you know, anyway, so like the short, you know, Reader's Digest version is we gained access to the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. at that point. Jesus ascended back to heaven and then we get the Holy Spirit. And because of that, because of the new covenant, the way things are, because of what happened to Jesus and what Jesus did for us, what God did for us through Jesus, we can just talk to God. And I think that's really powerful. I don't think that everybody really understands that. But I think, like, I don't know, man. Like, when I was a kid, like, in elementary school, the Columbine shooting happened. And I remember them, I just remember this, it might be wrong, but I remember, like, they would, like, ask people if they believed in God or something,
mm-hmm.
you know? And I like to think about this, like, when I talk to humans in my life, and they tell me things like, oh, I don't believe in God. I always ask them, like, hey, if I pulled a gun out right now and put it to your head and said, do you believe in God or not? Would you pray? You know, would you be like, God, help me?
Yeah.
You know, because I really believe that until the world corrupts, I think that a 5-year-old that knows right and wrong also knows that
has a concept
there's
of God.
There's some sort of concept of God.
Yeah.
So my question to you, Pat, is like, what's your prayer life like? I mean, is it like a Christmas list? Are you praying to like Santa Claus or like how does that work? Like realistically, what is that really like? What's your prayer? What's your relationship with God like? How do you go about that?
I pray a lot, in the idea of every thought is a prayer type thing.
Yeah,
I'll be driving along in the truck in the mornings, and I'm just talking to him like, God, what are you wanting me to do in this situation? Like, how
like,
can
just
I
like improve? That? You're not like God of Elijah, God yeah. of
no,
God
no,
of Abraham,
no,
creator of the universe,
nothing like that.
It's not like a fancy because when I grew up, like I grew up around like when we got
same.
Together for Thanksgiving,
yeah,
you know,
yeah.
like. Like Papa would pray, and my Papa is still alive. He's in memory care right now, and he was super educated. He's from India, so he's an Indian, not a Native American, but an Indian.
Really?
He's actually from Nagaland, India.
Wow. And, this is hot off the press, folks. I didn't even know this.
Yeah. And well, my paternal grandfather, like, he got divorced my dad's senior year in high school from my grandmother, and then died, I think, my dad's freshman year of college. He was, you know, by all accounts that I've received, I never met the guy. You know, this is in the 70s, I think. Early 70s, maybe. Mm-hmm. 71 or some 73. He was an alcoholic. He smoked Camel non-filters. He loved to go night fishing for crappie, you know? I mean, like, the one big family vacation they took was to, like, Galveston, and he traded the family car right before they left in the summer, and they all loaded up in the car, and then Grandma's like, why don't you turn the air conditioner on? And he had traded it for a car that did not have air conditioning, you know? So, like, I'm sure that that was a fun vacation. But anyway, so that was the grandfather that I biologically had, but my grandmother remarried later. And Papa was a PhD. He taught in historically black colleges and universities because white colleges wouldn't hire an Indian.
Really?
You know, how things have switched.
Right, yeah.
You know? But he did a lot of, like, research in the 70s with, like, cocaine and rats. I mean, he was just super, super brilliant guy.
Yeah.
So he, as a young man, came to America, immigrated on the Queen Mary, like, rode a boat from India to here, and loved Jesus and studied the Bible with my grandmother. I mean, like, I think every morning they would get up and drink coffee or tea and, like, read a devotional, read the Bible. And so when he would pray, it was almost like a sermon, you know? Really? Like, I feel like somebody in the family wanted to be like, and everybody said amen, you know? It's because, you know, he was like, it was just beautiful prayers. And so, you know, man, I struggled to pray, you know, because, like, I didn't want to pray because it was an out loud thing, you know? So it was easier for me to pray silently in my head, you know, to have that time just alone with God. But when I got sober, that's when I really started praying again. Because, like, if you remember in the first episode or two, I kind of ran away from God, or I thought I did, you know, when I found drugs and alcohol. And I think that there's a reason why they call alcohol spirits, you know? Yeah. And there's a reason why when you go on a spirit quest or whatever with the Indians and you take peyote or mescaline or something, like, you're going to have a spiritual experience. And I think that that can compete with God or cut you off
from God.
I think
it's a counterfeit.
Yeah, 100%. So when I first got sober, the thought of praying was a super turnoff to me. Mm. You know, I never denied that there was a creator, and I had issue with, I didn't have enough power in my own self to stop the destruction of drugs and alcohol on me. But, like, I had to go back to, like, the Lord's Prayer, you know? I had to go back to, like, have you heard the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi? Mm-mm. Oh, bro. I'm gonna read this prayer to you real quick. I guess this might be a Catholic deal or something. I don't really understand the saints and all this.
I think my biggest thing with prayer, we'll definitely come back to that because I want to hear that. I think my biggest thing with prayer is that it all started with just trying to get to know God, because, like, in growing up, like, I went to Pentecostal church, and, you know,
what's that like? I don't know anything.
I mean,
is that like the people that, like, run hurdles over the pews?
Yes,
and be like,
yeah,
blah, blah, blah,
I will say, like, there was definitely an awareness of things, like, but it wasn't all the time. Like, we had revival come through, and it got pretty intense.
Is that what they call, like, a spirit-filled church?
Basically, yeah. The Spirit's coming through to revive us all up type thing. And
which is, like, polar opposite. Like, I grew up, like, when I went to church, it was like going to a college class on church. And, like, I was taught, you know, like, we worshiped, and then we learned, and then we had a little bit of worship, and then they asked if anybody wanted to come down and get prayed with, and then that was it.
Yeah.
But, like, I guess I struggle with that as an adult because I see that it feels elementary to me. It feels like it's a feeling thing.
Yeah.
And to me, I get that there's feelings, but, like, to me, like, God is very real and I have a relationship with him, and it's not about...
It can become an idol.
I've seen
that within the charismatic movement, you know, growing up. Like, I've seen Bible-believing preachers that bring the Word of God, that are standing on the truth and telling the truth. But then I've seen some people also who just get taken away with the emotional side of things. And sometimes the two meet, you know what I mean? Like, and that's whenever, sometimes things get misconstrued, especially me as a child. Like I would often get confused, at the meetings that we'd go to, but also, the pastor of my letter church growing up, he was committed to the foundation of the Word, and he didn't sit there and tell people that if you don't speak in tongues, then you're not saved.
Well, like, we got, my wife went to Soft Warrior and got invited to like another ladies' church, and so we went, and they had tissues all in the church, and like a bunch of people started crying, like a lot. And I was like,
yeah, I don't know about all that. I mean, I'm definitely a crier in church and in worship. Like I definitely get emotional.
I mean, dude, God touches you. The spirit can touch you.
Absolutely. But he can also do it in a truck. I can't tell you how many times I've had the Spirit of God come down in the cab of my truck and just start ministering to me in a way that, I was not expecting, you know, like I can hear, like have a microphone moment, you know what I mean? Like where I'll be doing something and then God just is speaking something to me. And then all of a sudden, boom, there's a rubber microphone in my hand. And I everything is so clear. And it's not that I'm thinking like I need to cry because I'm so happy and God has just blessed me, but it's more so that I've experienced the goodness of God. And
I did find that prayer, though.
Oh, good. Yeah.
So the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi, it's, Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace, that where there is hatred, I may bring love, that where there is wrong, I may bring the spirit of forgiveness, that where there is discord, I may bring harmony, that where there is error, I may bring truth, that where there is doubt, I may bring faith, that where there is despair, I may bring hope, that where there are shadows, I may bring light, that where there is sadness, I may bring joy. Lord, grant that I may seek rather to comfort than to be comforted, to understand than to be understood, to love than to be loved, for it is by self-forgetting that one finds. It is by forgiving that one is forgiven. It is by dying that one awakens to eternal life.
That is freaking awesome.
So like prayers like that, the Lord's Prayer, like prayers that I could just memorize.
Yeah.
Like I see some benefit to like the rosary or whatever, right? Like I don't know. I don't understand anything about Catholicism and I don't want to put any bad energy out there. I'm not, if you're a Catholic or you were raised Catholic, like I don't have any problem with you, you know, like,
yeah.
I don't know that that's the way, you know what I mean? And that's not where I've found my peace, but like in the ritual of it, I think to replace something negative, you have to replace it with something positive. Mm. You can't just delete. There's a certain amount of energy in the universe and it was there at creation. God gave it. And like, you know what I mean? Like it's, you can't subtract energy. You can just move it to a different place or a different form. Mm. And so, you know, for me, kind of struggling with like how to pray, you know, like at Thanksgiving or Christmas or somebody's birthday, you know, like, hey, you know, Trey, you pray. I'm like, oh no. You know, I would like try to memorize prayers like the St. Francis prayer.
Yeah.
And that helped me some, but like now I'm like you, Pat, like I'm like, hey God, what are we doing?
Yeah.
You
know? I don't know what's going on. This like, check engine light on this Chevrolet just turned on.
I mean, look, I sat in a room with like 10 other men before I met my wife, Michelle, and like got on my knees and people put hands on me and we all prayed that I would find that whatever God had for me, he would just show it to me.
Yeah.
And that if somebody I was dating or talking to at the time was not good for me, that it would just go away. So like I've asked of God maybe sometimes in my life, like a foxhole prayer, like, if you just get me out of this deal, I'll never mess up again, which is so funny.
We because, all have them. Hey. Like, you can't not say that you don't have them.
My stepson, you know, got in trouble at school, and he's like, I'll never get in trouble again. I was like, stop right there, bud. I was like, you're definitely going to get trouble again. I think the next day he got a mark, you know. Yeah. I was like, oh, here we go. But, like, not just the foxhole prayer, but, like, the Christmas Santa Claus prayer of, like, God, I just want this thing. I just want this relationship with this woman to work out so bad. And if you could help it work out. And, like, I don't know if Garth Brooks is involved with the Diddy thing or not, you know. But, like, he has this song called Unanswered Prayers.
Yeah.
You know, have you heard it?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I grew up on that song.
Yeah, I mean, brilliant song. Mm-hmm. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers.
Yeah.
You know?
I actually struggled with praying for a long time too. In kind of the same retrospect that I did not like being asked to pray. You know, I was involved with a Pentecostal church, so growing up, like, I would see people lose their freaking minds when given the opportunity to pray in front of people, and I never wanted anybody to view me in that way. Not to say that I viewed every single person in that church in that light, but I absolutely definitely took note of, like, not wanting to come across too strong, just because, like, I don't want to be that guy. But I was challenged a couple of years ago, and I told this guy, I was like, I don't like to pray, like, in public with kids or with my kids or anything like that. And he was like, you really need to change that. And he said, it's important for your children to hear you praying with them, as a leader in the home, as a father to them. Like, it's very important that they hear those things. And I took that in that moment, and I didn't just, like, puff my chest out and just start going praying with everybody. You know what I mean? Like, I definitely didn't do that. But I definitely prayed that God would give me the revelation that I needed to get me to where he wanted me to be. And I won't go into the details, but it was at one of our men's events of the Freedom Weekend. And I went through and I met this gentleman at the Freedom Weekend. And we went through an exercise where we asked him a few questions. And he straight up told us, you know, I don't feel like a strong man at all. And I wanted to cry whenever this man told me this. Like, I wanted to just, because it just broke my heart type thing. And later on, we're going through this other exercise, and I'm looking at the paper that I've got, and it says to speak words of affirmation over the man that's in front of me. And there was just like a voice, like not a voice, but like something that spoke to the ears of my heart that said, you need to pray with them, right? And I told God, I was like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to pray with anybody. And right whenever he come walking around the corner, the same man that I had an interaction with earlier that day, or the day before, he come walking around the corner, and he had the biggest smile on his face.
Mm-hmm.
And that was a strong man that was standing there in front of me. And again, I heard God say, why won't you pray with my children?
Mm-hmm.
And that just, like, went all over me. And that's whenever I broke that moment. I broke that affirmation that I had that I'm not a good prayer, that I'm not worthy to pray in front of God, that I'm not worthy to be the one to pray over someone else for any situation. And I got the opportunity to pray with, I think it was 16 men that came through that. And that was something that truly changed me from the ground up. Like, I had never experienced being used in the church, in a community, in the way that I did in that day. And I think that that's something, and it wasn't even that anybody told me that this is what I need to do. This was God just putting me in a situation where I learned something about a person, and I learned something about several people throughout the weekend, and I learned how to petition the God of the universe on their behalf, on my behalf, on anybody's behalf. And it's not that I think that I'm great or anything by any means. At the end of the day, I'm just a beggar trying to show other beggars where bread is. Because we're trying to go through this as, and the world does this too. Like, we get on social media and we put all this stuff out there and we're like, look at me, look at me, look at me. And people assume that that's what the church is doing. And there's plenty of people within the church that do that. But the reality is, the reason why we have the Word of God in the way that we do is because we have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, that goes before us, that sets a table amongst our enemies and asks them to leave. And God is the one who says, have a seat with me. And whenever we're actually able to go boldly before the throne of God as a, not just a creation, not just a being that accidentally happened or whatever, but actually sit down as a son or a daughter, as a child of God, you get his ear in such a different way than you would as just any other leader, you know?
Absolutely. I mean, in my prayer life, I started out praying for me, for the needs that I had. Mm. And then I graduated to thanking God.
Yes.
Not only for the blessings I had, but for the difficulties I had, because I think that they helped me develop as a human. And then, you know, it seems backwards, but then I started praying for my daughter and my family. Mm. And now I pray for my wife, and also sometimes, not nearly enough probably, but with my wife. Mm. And now she's praying too, which is huge. And I see immediate fruit from these things. Like, I believe that God knows what's going on anyway. When I pray, I know that I know that God knows.
Yeah.
And I think that's powerful. I've said this before, but I got to a place where God either existed or he didn't. He either was God or there was no God. And I've landed on, there's no way there isn't God. So there is God. So, like, if I believe that there's a God, then why wouldn't, you know, a creator, the guy that made me, that knows me, that loves me, like, why wouldn't I want to talk to him? Even if the answers I get are an inflatable microphone.
Yeah.
You know, I've got a buddy, Jeff Butler, and we're going to have him on, but he's got a great story. We have a mutual friend named Lonnie, and Lonnie has like one arm. Okay. But he's like a hardworking cowboy. Okay. Mm-hmm. Like, Lonnie has a tree service, runs a chainsaw, one armed. Crazy. But like, one day, my buddy Jeff's like, I woke up and God was like, you should call Lonnie. And I was like, I'm busy. So he's like, later on the day, he's like, God's like, you need to call Lonnie. And he's like, I'm busy. And then he gets to a stoplight and he looks up and there's a septic truck in front of him that's like Lonnie's poop service or something, you know? And he's like, okay, God, I'll call Lonnie, you know? But I believe that stuff, you know? Like I said before, I don't think that there's a whole bunch of coincidences, you know? I think what we have are...
Yeah, like, but also on the flip side, like, I've experienced the reverse reaction. Like, I've been like
just not getting an answer.
Well, not so much not getting an answer, but like, I feel like God has prompted me to reach out to somebody, right? And the signs will be there, And then I reach out, and it is completely opposite to the way that I was expecting it to mm-hmm. reach out. And I don't know if that is because of their heart at the time that I reach out. I don't know if it's God speaking to them. And maybe they need to change their heart, or maybe I just need to quit listening to everything that that comes through my mind. But regardless of whether it's my mind playing tricks on me or whatever, I know that at the end of the day, I'm in a pursuit of the living God. And whenever he shows up, I really need to be looking for him. And whenever the answer isn't the outcome that I want, regardless, I still want to pursue him because I know that he is good. I know that he is righteous. I know that he has all the plans in front of him for me. And not in a sense of, like, for me, I'm not a believer that God just like has set like every single motion in place. You know what I mean? I think that free will turns
what
into
is that? Predestination.
Yeah.
You don't believe in predestination.
Yeah. I don't believe I'm predestined to wave my hand right now. You know what I mean? Maybe I am, but
gotcha.
I'm not somebody that subscribes to that. And the Bible, I don't think the Bible necessarily, affirms that.
I mean, you don't think that the Jews weren't predestined to crucify Jesus?
I think that there was a system put in place that they had a concept of understanding, and they missed a lot of the things that God was trying to tell them to do. But at the same time, I believe that
you're giving me a political answer right now.
I believe that the sacrificial system was put in place to be a foreshadowing.
Mm-hmm.
So God did it way back here. And like whenever you look at Abraham, whenever he's taking his son up the mountain to sacrifice him, and he's on the way up there, and Isaac's like, "Where's the lamb at?" And Abraham says, "God will provide a lamb." I don't think that it's a case of Abraham got up there. There was just this destined lamb that was just there to be sacrificed. I believe that it was foreshadowing the type of Christ, because even Jesus refers to Abraham, and he says that before Abraham was, I am. And that was very blasphemous language in that time. And I think that it was the evidence that Jesus was the lamb that was always talked about in the Old Testament. That was a foreshadowing of Scripture.
Got it.
In not in just a story, but in a reality of showing up. And Abraham was like, "Oh, thank God," literally.
Well, I mean, he got there through prayer.
Right. And through petition and through going to God, because God came to him and made promises to him.
Look, if somebody comes to me Sunday and they're like, "Hey, I've been talking with God. He wants me to kill my son." I'd be like, "You're crazy."
Exactly. You've lost your mind.
So look, when I pray, a lot of times it's like, "Hey, God, show me what you want me to do."
Hmm.
You know, like, "Hey, what's your plan?" You know, because I'm trying to line up what I'm trying to do with what you want me to do. I want to work with you, not against you. And in spite of how stupid I am and how many mistakes I make. And, you know, it used to be like, "Hey, you know," I would ask for knowledge of his desire for me and the ability to do it, you know, like, what's your prayer like?
My prayer is usually just chewing on the things that I'm going through in those moments. All right, if it's something that is burdening me, then obviously I'm going, and most of the time I don't know the answer. A lot of the time I don't know the answer that I need to have for a situation. But I do know that God does have an answer for everything, and that he does work things out for his greater good. And so whenever I start to go over the individual things, that's whenever I start to pray over the people involved with each one of those things. And I think that whenever we start to pray that God guides people and that he speaks to others in, and not in a sense of, God, give me the words to tell this person. I'm the type that's like, God, tell this person through whoever you need to give them advice so that they will listen. And whenever we start to really take ourselves out of the thing, out of the situation, because, you know, there's people that, like, in the New Testament, when Jesus was talking about the Pharisees, you know, he told the disciples, he's like, don't be like these Pharisees that go out here and pray on the corner in a showmanship manner and like to have all these big words and these lofty prayers, because, you know, it's just dead. He actually tells us to go into our prayer closet, to go into the inner room, to listen to the inside of our hearts and the stillness of who God is. Because I think that's whenever he really shows up, is whenever we stop and we just listen for what he wants us to do. And that prayer, like, I've also had prayers of, Lord, just bless this person. And they've been, what do you call it? The opposite of blessing. And the reality is that we have to sometimes change our perspective on what a blessing really is. You know, it's like you and your dad, right? Everybody was praying for your dad to be healed, all this, that, and the other, but they didn't see the healing that took place between you and your father after all of that trauma that built up. From our perspective, we may see that as a curse that your dad passed away in that manner. But I see it, and I've heard you talk about how that it was actually the biggest blessing that you two got to rekindle that relationship, and continue in that. And I think that people think of trials and tribulations in such a negative aspect. I think that we as Americans, we can get pretty selfish pretty quick just because of the culture that we live in. I mean, we need the biggest, fastest car, like biggest house, like we need the best of everything. And whenever we're kind of disconnected from what a real struggle is, we tend to think that when the toilet's overflowing, that that can be our cross to bear. But the reality is we don't know anything about truly struggling in the way that other people in the world do.
Well, I mean, the thing about Dad's interesting, because I believe and he believed, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt where he is. And so it's a really interesting thing now in my current place in life, my current understanding of things. Like, we get really upset when people are sick or dying or die. Mm-hmm. And I mean, that's weird, you know, like I used to get confused about like the celebration of life or whatever, you know, people would be like, hey, you know, it's a funeral. Mm. But like, where are they now? Mm-hmm. And Keanu Reeves, I watched a clip of him one time, and somebody, Colbert or somebody, was like, you know, hey, what happens after we die? And Keanu Reeves said, I know the ones who love us will miss us. Mm-hmm. And I think that's more accurate. You know, like when my dad died, there was a lot of sadness and sorrow, and it was sad. But I can rejoice in the fact that I know where he is. Mm. And his fight, his time in this fallen world is over.
Yeah.
He's where God designed our spirit to be.
Mm. In his presence.
That's absolutely good. Oh. And so like what a joyful thing, right? Yeah. So not only did I get reconciliation, not only did I get that nod, that attaboy, that I love you, you know, from my dad before he died, but also I get to understand and believe in the truth that he is in heaven. Mm. You know, I mean, what else could you ask for, right? And like I've said before, like, I'm not afraid of going to hell because I really believe that I created my own hell on this earth and lived in it.
Yeah.
But like, that doesn't mean that I don't believe in hell, and it doesn't mean that I don't want to avoid going to hell.
I think that, you know, whenever people start to look into death and everything like that, it's really important to remember that it's so permanent. And it is an eternal separation. There's a lot of ideas that, that it is just a place where you go for separation of God. There's a place that it is eternal fire, and torment and this, that, and the other. And to be honest with you, I'm not going to sit here and say that neither one are true or false, but I do know this. I do know that the goodness of God is something that I always want to be in relationship with, and that idea of separation of God, I can only see it in my life from whenever I wasn't trying to walk with him. I wasn't trying to pursue him, and yet he still pursued me. He still set things up that spoke to me in such a way. So I could sit here and say that back then, like, I don't want anything to do with God, but he still wanted plenty to do with me. I just wasn't trying to listen. And whenever we start to really see what he did in the Bible, when Jesus says things like, those who abide in my word will never see death. That's a big statement. Even 2,000 years ago, that was huge. And whenever somebody makes that kind of statement, and then they go to a cross where they're crucified by people who know how to kill people, the Romans knew what they were doing. There's no two ways about that. And he's put into a tomb, and then 3 days later, he's resurrected. I'm going to be wanting to listen to what else this man had to say. Because that is the evidence. See, Jesus took the wages of sin is death. Jesus took our wages, which is death, upon himself. In the system in which he was raised, in the system in which that he would have been culturally familiar with, and took those wages on himself willingly, knowing that he could have called angels down to take him off of the cross, knowing that he could have been set up in a place of a king before the cross. We see that in, I want to say it's John chapter 6. And he willingly went to take those wages of sin, which was death. And by his resurrection, that was the evidence that, or his death was the payment, and his resurrection was the evidence that the check cleared. Whenever he rose from the dead, that is where our redemption begins. It's not in the death. I don't believe that it's in the death. I think it is necessary that he died for our sins, because we couldn't atone for our own sins if we even wanted to, even with our own lives. We would just continue to receive more death from that.
Yeah, I mean, so God can't die. He is immortal. So it became necessary, therefore, for him to send his son to earth as a man, so that he could make that debt right. And I'm with you, you know, like, the what we deserve is death, but Jesus died for us. And you're right, if he hadn't resurrected, then we wouldn't be here. So, like, I think when we started out, we were talking about how can we prove that the Bible's real. And for me, I know the Bible's real because I have a real relationship with God, right? And that's difficult to explain, and it's really difficult to measure and show somebody because it's not a tangible thing, right? I can't just, like, pull out a bundle of envelopes and go, here's all the letters Jesus has been writing to me, you know? And
yeah,
here's what I wrote back. And, you know, that it doesn't work that way. which is inconvenient for some humans, I guess. But like, what an amazing system, you know? Right. I mean, we all have little cell phones and we can just call anybody we want and we don't even have to pay roaming or long distance anymore. Mm. What a thing, yeah. You know? But I think the whole idea of Jesus resurrecting after he was killed, and then we get the Holy Spirit and the Pentecost thing,
yeah.
However that works, you know, I don't need to understand how it works. I just know that I've experienced the reality of it. Then if you want to look forward, you know, the apostles, the early church, went out and told everybody, hey, we saw this guy get killed. We followed him around for 3 years. They crucified him in front of us. The sky got dark. The earth shook. Mm. All this wild stuff happened. We buried him. And then, like, we had lunch with him the other day. You know? Like, I mean, they like, wore for sure. Mm. Like, no, that was him. Touched the holes in his wrists.
Yeah.
It was him.
And they were willing to die for it.
100%. I mean, all they had to do was deny it.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. All they could have just, like, when they were like,
I didn't know that guy.
They're like, okay, I deny this. Yeah. Like, and they were willing to go to death for that.
So, I mean, without those things, I think, happening, without the full fulfillment of the prophecy, I think you have a much stronger case for, like, hey, somebody just made up all this Bible stuff. Mm. But, like, I think they're talking about all the Dead Sea Scrolls, everything we have archaeologically. There's, like, a 1% difference in these things, and it's like the sentences are flipped or something, and, you know, it still means the same thing.
Usually, when people want to talk about inconsistencies in the Bible, they want to talk about whether it was Bethesda or Bethsaida, or Gilgamesh or Gilgamesh or Gil, whatever word is tangent with that. Mm-hmm. They usually want to take these C ratings and take them and run with them that way. But the reality is when you have these gospels that are combined together and you look at what they saw, you know, if I'm in a court of law and I have four different witnesses and all four of those witnesses are telling me the exact same story, I'm going to be suspicious. Like, there's no reason for me to believe the exact same story three, four different times.
Well, and I think eyewitness testimony is arguably, inaccurate or problematic. Hmm. But what's interesting is the way we rate other archaeological documents, like by the systems that we use, you know?
Yeah.
And the Christian documents are overwhelmingly stronger evidence than the other things, like Nero, for example. Like, what we know about Nero, we know much less about him than what we do about the Christian story. I want to thank God for what he's done, what he's doing. Invite him to be a part of the solution. God is a God of outcomes. Mm. We started this episode off talking about, is the Bible true, or how do we know the Bible's true? And for me, that answer is, I believe it's true because I have faith, not because I have faith in something that, to me, faith is not believing something I haven't seen or I can't prove is real. Because I believe that the first generation, the first century church, many of them knew Jesus. Mm. So they didn't have blind faith that God was real, that Jesus was real. They witnessed the miracles. They saw him crucified. They buried him. And then they found an empty grave. And then they saw the resurrected Jesus. And they told everybody. And that's the record in the New Testament that we read about. So, and I think that there's been plenty of archaeological evidence. And maybe we'll have an episode in the future where we'll bring some of this evidence to you. But for me, personally, for Trey, I pray and I get answers. You know, my wife is a perfect example of how I cannot deny the reality of God. In fact, I would say probably my family would agree that my continued sobriety and life in this universe is an example of God's providence and God's awesome power. Supernatural power that humans don't have. Now, I think in closing, I've got some questions for y'all. If you're listening to this right now, When's the last time you prayed? What is it that you prayed for? I think you can come at it with the wrong attitude. If you have the wrong attitude or the wrong expectation, I think that you can come up with you can find the wrong thing. Like, you can be like, well, I prayed and nothing happened. Kind of like sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. And that song, Garth Brooks mm-hmm. is like, I saw this old person that I used to know. I was with my wife. And then I was like, dang, one point in my life, I was just begging God to make that relationship work. And like, oh man, I've got the best wife ever. And my life is so good now. And that person didn't have the story arc that I thought they were going to have. And realizing that I think we're very short-sighted when we pray. The things that we want, we're humans. So, my challenge is that if you're listening to this right now, when you get done with this podcast, start talking to God and be real about it. And if you're not sure how to do it, send us a message or something. I'd be glad to get on a call with you and pray with you. And I think Pat would too. Some of the biggest blessings I've ever gotten in my life didn't even come from me praying for me. So, Pat, you got anything else you want to leave them with?
I just tell people, get to know him, like, talk to him, make every effort that you possibly can to truly get to know him. Ask him questions, ask him hard questions, ask him questions that you don't want to know the answer to, ask him questions that you want to know the answer to, like, and prepare yourself for the answers that you may receive, because they may show up in such a supernatural way or such an unsupernatural way. That's the way that God works. He can work through absolute miracles, or he can use his church, or he can use just regular people in speaking to us. Sometimes he can send us an angel of light that is, full of radiance, or he can also send a tattooed biker in a parking lot to speak to us. That's really all I've got, is just pursue him, just get to know him, just genuinely seek with your heart. Because, I mean, we can say a lot of things from our lips, but until our heart truly gets behind it, that's when we actually start to open up to him. I'm going to pray.
Yeah.
All right. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for these listeners. I thank you for anybody that is out there that is struggling right now. I pray that you give them a peace that surpasses understanding. I pray that you show up in their lives, that you speak in a way that only they can understand. Lord, show them your love. Show them your goodness. And let them come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Lord of all, and that he can change us if we just let him, if we just pursue him, if we just get to know you. So, Father, I pray that you bless these people, all those who are struggling, or just build them up. Lord, send your Holy Spirit before them to speak, to set things up, set conversations up that will change people's lives. Father, we love you. We praise you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.